Anna.
Yes, Lynn.
Hi, Jasmine.
Hi, Anna.
Ruby.
Hi, Ruby.
Hi, how are you? Okay,
fine.
I'm going to mute myself.
Okay.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Brandela.
Good evening.
Good evening. Okay. It's okay.
I seem to be getting quite a bit of background noise, so please mute your phones by pressing star 6. Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach, Gedula Chemincha. Alphabet Gimel Yutat Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Taharenu Nora Gufrey Shayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kivavat Shamrim. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. Barchem Tacharem Rachame Sidkarcha Tami Gamlem. Betet Resh Tzadi Tav Gimel. Chasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adatach. Tet Kuf Bet Tet Nunayan. Yachid Ge'er Lamcha Pene Zokre Kiddushatach. Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzadi Yud Tav. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We're now going to separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apaim, V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notzer chesed lalavim, noseawon wafesha, bechata'a v'nake. We're now going to connect to the energy of the year of the goat by studying two verses that have this same energy. The first one is Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 52. And we will start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkin Taye Bid Chilu Urchimud Chilu Chilu Urchimu L'yachta L'shem Yud He Bevav He V'yehudah shalim b'shem kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah Lasok Torah mitzvah V'yehinoam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'aseh yadeinu konenei aleinu ma'aseh yadeinu konenei. Tzod saduni katzipor oyevai chinam. When we take the first letters of these words, we're able to parse them into three Hebrew words, Satz Ki Ach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters, we have Dir Yam, which translates as a sea of tenants. The second verse has concealed within it the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion. The letters of that name are separated by seven letters each. Ki im ba Adonai Yohei Wahei Eloheichem Tadivaku Kasher Asitem Ad Hayom Hazeh. Now the year 5776, known as the year of the pause. There are also two verses that connect to the energy of that year. And the first verse is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34 that we study. Raka kohanim hayu limat velo yachlu lehavshit et kol haolot Vayechaschum Achechem Halevim. Yishrei levav lehit kadesh vehmeha kohanim. There are 25 words in this verse. When we take the first letter of each word, we're able to parse it, permute it into 8 names of God. Adonai Yohei Wahei La La He Wa 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 Yo La Yo Ala Me Hey 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 A Ka A Re Ka Ha. And the second verse is from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bidchu ba Adonai Yohei Wahei Ade Ad Kibia Yohei Adonai Yohei Wahei Tzur Olamim. The year 5775 has the energy of swallowing death forever. There are 3 verses that connect to this energy. The first that we study is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishe mimeni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. The second is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavoyam. Asher yidchabe sham ushavtem Eli el nachon Wehalakti itchem Wechayayim yeshno Varetz vechipasti Oto bekol alfei Yehuda. And the third verse is from Job also. It's chapter 20, verse 7. Kegel olanetzach yoved roav yom ruayo. And the year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. There's only one verse to connect to this energy. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti makom leami leYisrael. Untati vishakan taktav vilo yirgaz od vilo yosifu bene avla anoto kasher barishona. We're now going to study a verse from the Zohar that has the energy of certainty. It's from Parasha Yitro. It's Pasuk 29. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Atar Kanenan Tuku Chabarihu Koma Diaved Leela Witata Kola Ihu Kishot Biovada Dikshot Veleilach Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Ludahya Leya Mineyaulan Haga Beya Kalana Dehakulhu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikola Itstirich Bialma. We're now going to scan the 72 names of God. Please scan the first 3 rows. In the 4th row, we will say out loud, Nuta he he ha a Yore ta she ahe re yo yo awa me la ka be wa shi re. And scan the balance of the chart. and the Sadiqim, that 72 names connecting to the from the Sadiqim. Please scan the first three rows. And the fourth row. Nu yo he shia yo re da shia he re la yo awa me le yo be wa he re. Please scan the balance of the chart. And there are no Sadiqim who chose to leave this day, the 18th of Tammuz. And that's very unusual. But this is a day, meaning tomorrow, tonight and tomorrow, when we would say Tachanun, part of the ritual of prayer and Amidah, the standing prayer. But since we are in the 3 weeks, we are going to connect to the meditation. But first we will say the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach to ground all the energy, and we do that in a whisper. And now we're going to do the five meditations that we do in the 3 week period to help veil the energy, so that we know that we would be able to handle it in a balanced way. The first meditation is to take Hashem's name and take it one letter to the right, leaving us with Tet Dalet Hey Dalet. The second meditation is to take it one letter to the left, and we have Kaf Vav Zayin Vav. And the third meditation is the central column, which is the Atbash letter substitutions, and that becomes Mem Sadi Pei Sadi. Those three names have a gematria of 360, which allows us, having built these three names, we have a shin that we can bring in to substitute for those three names. The fourth meditation is to take the word tsara, tsari resh hei, and transform it into the same letters in a different order, ratza resh tsari hei. By doing this, we are able to take troubles, which is the word tsara, and inject the consciousness of opportunity, retse. We also, by doing this idea and adding the name Adonai, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, to the discussion, we have a gematria again of 360, 295 from Retzeh, and 65 from Adonai. And this gives us our 360, Shin Yud Nun, and thus we have created two shins, so that when we get to the fifth meditation, Sim Shalom, we are able to recognize that Sim Shalom starts with two letters of Shin in the first letters of each word. And this allows us to recognize that if we add the six names of God, the three names that came from the first three meditations, Aleph, Nalit, Dalit, Nun, Yud, Elohim, and Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. We have six names, which allows us to add a one for the Kolel of these six names. And thus we have the gematria of the phrase Sim Shalom, 726. And we see by this that we are able to inject consciousness of peace, shalom, and balance into this period. Today's handout is on the unique astrological times link, which is underneath the two pictures on the right of every Hashem webpage, or at the bottom of the mobile device webpage. When we open up that link, we can scroll down to the three-week period, and we see a link titled Deeper Insights into the Three-Week Period. It's the link above the one that ends with Sephirot that we discussed last night. When this opens up, we start at the location called a communal mourning. And mourning is spelled M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Reenacting the sorrow that is felt by those who have survived the destruction of the temple. In classic Jewish style, the fundamental model of Tisha B'Av is a reenactment of the tragic historical orienting event. In going through the four historical fast days, the children of Israel relive the stages of destruction of the first and second temples, as well as the loss of a Jewish king or continuity of the Jewish kings. It is interesting in light of the role that food plays in Jewish culture, that intense grief and guilt are expressed by giving up food. This is the idea of the fast days. While the primary model is reenactment, the halakha, the law, the Jewish law says, also draws upon its imagery of grief for a dead member of the immediate family. There is the difference between grief over death of a loved one and mourning an historical tragedy. In the case of a death in the family, the shock of that loss sets in motion the sorrow and mourning that comes pouring out during the Shiva, the 7 days of mourning that come after the death and burial. When reliving historical tragedies, one knows the outcome at the outset. Thus, the sense of doom and grief builds up before the day actually arrives. The day of destruction is a culmination of the grief, but immediately thereafter, since nothing can be done to prevent the tragedy from happening, the psychological balance shifts towards the renewal of life. And as we know, that psychological balance can be restored through the process of teshuvah. But you first have to atone, to recognize that you've made that mistake, that you've caused that chaos of that historical event. And that's very difficult for human beings, because to accept that I am the cause of the temple's destruction means I have to accept reincarnation as truth. And while for some that's quite easy, there's a big difference between accepting reincarnation as truth and manifesting that truth in accepting your responsibility for that destruction of the temple that took place 4,000 years ago. Continuing to read. The first fast day in the sequence is the 10th day of Tevet, the day on which the siege of Jerusalem began in 586 before the Common Era. However, since the day occurs more than 6 months before the date of the actual destruction, the pang of recollection on this day has not had so much resonance. The same can be said of the last day in the sequence, the Fast of Gedalia, occurring on the 3rd of Tishrei, coming 2 months after Tisha B'Av, and dwarfed by the closeness of Yom Kippur. The Fast of Gedalia has had a limited impact. Both of these fast days begin at dawn, whereas Tisha B'Av starts at sundown on the previous night. On Tisha B'Av, the sorrow is so total that it goes beyond fasting to giving up such other pleasures as washing, cosmetic anointing of the body, sexual relations, and of two other items. But it's not so for the other three fast days on which deprivation is limited to fasting. The primary liturgy of grief for the destruction is acted out in the three-week period between the 17th day of Tammuz, the first of these, or the second of these fast days, and Tisha B'Av, the third of these fast days. When the rabbis brought the 2 days together in a choreography of grief and at reenactment, the 3 weeks were gradually filled in to help the mourners recreate the rising crescendo of the destruction. The halakha structured this entire period into 5 stages of grief, corresponding to the imminence of catastrophe. The underlying experience that the individual should live through is that of a first century Jerusalem, a defender of the walls who goes through the siege from inception to becoming a prisoner of the Romans at its climax. Stage one is the 17th of Tammuz. The wall of Jerusalem has been penetrated by the Romans, a clear signal that the end is coming. The children of Israel, feeling the shock of forthcoming destruction, do not eat from sunrise to sunset. Penitential prayers are recited, summoning up the many terrible occurrences on this day. Stage two. After this day, the intensity drops as people settle in for the terminal state of siege, the inevitable. The final part of the siege is reenacted during the 3 weeks between the two terminal days of the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av. While the city of Jerusalem is gradually reduced, the children of Israel correspondingly intensify their grief and anxiety. Weddings are prohibited because the joy of marriage is incompatible with the mood of sorrow. Engagements are permitted for fear that by postponement, they may be lost. Though engagement parties are not held. There are other grief rituals during the 3 weeks. Taking no haircuts. In ancient times, letting your hair grow long was a sign of mourning. And performing no act that would inspire a blessing of Shechechiyanu. The blessing for something new and joyful, such as buying new clothes or a new home, a new car, or eating a new fruit for the first time in a year. If the fruit will no longer be available after Tisha B'Av, the restriction is waived on Shabbat. Because of the Sabbath, the fantasy of a perfect world still operates. I really should say, the fantasy of a perfect world is not a correct description. It's the reality of a perfect world. The symbolic statement in these self-denials is, who has the faith to go out and buy new things or plan for the future? Who has the heart to try to look good when the end is clearly drawing near? Throughout the 3 weeks, prophetic portions that proclaim Israel's sin and the forthcoming
Did we get disconnected?
I think so.
I'll send him an email. He got the last one. I'll send him when that happened.
I have returned.
Oh, he's back. Okay. Let me mute again.
Throughout the 3 weeks, the Torah readings are of prophetic portions proclaiming the Israel's sins and the forthcoming destruction are read in the synagogue. The last of these prophetic philippics is Chazon Yeshayahu, the vision of Isaiah. It is a devastating critique of the sin and corruption of Israel. In anticipation of sorrow, the portion is sung in the melody of Echa, the lamentations of Tisha B'Av. Chazon is always read on the Shabbat preceding the ninth of Av, the Shabbat that becomes known as Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat of the vision. Stage 3. From the beginning of the month of Av, there is a countdown of 9 days to the destruction. The grief intensifies. In the initial Talmudic phase, the most intense mourning rituals were observed during the week in which Tisha B'Av itself occurred. Over the years, however, the entire 9 days have become a unit of mourning among the Ashkenazic Jews. Sephardic Jews generally restrict these deprivations to the immediate week in which Tisha B'Av occurs. A folk saying goes, when Av begins, cut back joy. Home construction or painting is held off. With exile imminent, who would build or improve his home? Orthodox practice prohibits the eating of meat and the drinking of wine, except on Shabbat. Symbolically, the anxiety is crippling my capacity for enjoying life. I'm losing my appetite. Interestingly, these deprivations are also rituals of an omen. That is one who has lost an immediate family member, but has not yet buried him. It is as if people know the temple is doomed, but have not yet reached the full acceptance, symbolized by burial. Fresh clothes are a source of pleasure, so laundering and dry cleaning are postponed. Of course, diapers are exempted. Total bathing is given up except for Shabbat. Hence, there is no swimming in that period. According to the Orthodox tradition, symbolically, the noise of the Roman armies approaching disrupts the ease and the order of daily life. Stage 4. The last meal of the day before Tisha B'Av, the Suldam Makseket, the meat meal that separates eating from fasting, is highly restricted. It is as if the children of Israel already feel the grief of the survivor or the severe loss of appetite felt by a war prisoner. Since people want to be able to fast well, lunch is generally a full meal. But in the late afternoon, a simple meal is eaten without multiple courses. In many families, people even eat separately to avoid the festive appeal aspect of a mezuman, a trio for grace. Some people eat eggs and or beans, the food of mourners, because their circularity evokes the idea of the wheel of fate and of silent mourning. Some eat only bread and water, even dipping a piece of bread in ashes before eating. In Jewish ritual, mourners give up wearing leather shoes because they are comfortable. Besides those who have just experienced the powerful loss of death, do not want to wear something manufactured from animal skin, that is something derived from the death of another. Therefore, shoes are exchanged for canvas sneakers or sandals before sundown, unless the day preceding Tisha B'Av is a Shabbat, in which case public displays of mourning is inappropriate. In such a case, sneakers are not put on until after Shabbat ends. Stage 5. For approximately 24 hours, adding on as to usual, Jews act out total grief on Tisha B'Av. The symbolic acts draw from the rituals of a mourner sitting Shiva, but the powerful paradigm is that of an overwhelmed defender of Jerusalem, now a Roman prisoner of war. From sundown to sundown, traditional Jews neither eat nor drink, nor wash, nor anoint themselves. Recall the scenes of the Jews in the Holocaust, who kept sitting in the open squares all day without food or water, having been given freedom, but didn't move at all. In the same spirit, they give up sexual relations that night. The story of the destruction is retold vividly by reading the Book of Lamentations. Unshaven, unwashed, hungry people re-experience the tragedy of the destruction. Now we have experienced again the mourning aspect. If you go to the Revealed Wisdom Matrix and go to row 10, the second class from the left, second column from the left, you will have the third temple landing page. When you open that up, we're going to start with class one. This is to bring out the dichotomy that is the month of Av. It's to bring out our understanding of, yes, there is mourning, but there also is renewal. There's a resurrection of the dead. There is happiness around the corner. The Mashiach has been born on Tisha B'Av. The third temple, class one. This class is based on a translation by Rabbi Avraham Greenbaum of the Sefer Mishkanei Elyon, which translates as the Upper Temple, written by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, the Ramchal. Rabbi Greenbaum titled his translation as Secrets of the Future Temple. It is available online. Our tradition teaches that the Upper Temple will descend to earth and will be completed by human beings and become the well-desired third temple. This sefer reveals many Kabbalistic aspects of the temple and the services performed within and around the temple. The Gate of Heaven. Well, before we start the Gate of Heaven, I also want to mention what has also been prophesized, that with respect to the building of the new temple, the third temple, that will be coming down from heaven fully built, we have the tradition that there will be no more mitzvot except for Purim and Hanukkah. What is that midrash all about? What is that telling us? As we go through this sefer of the building of the third temple, we will discuss at various points the meaning of the idea that there will be no more mitzvot, but yet still there will be sacrifices. Still there will be halakhas to how to live with each other and with others. The Gate of Heaven. This section is a translation, but it also includes a commentary by Rabbi Greenbaum. I will call it the translation, but I will comment on both the translation and on Rabbi Greenbaum's commentary. Rabbi Elazar said, what does Isaiah mean when he says, and many peoples will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of God, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why is it called the God of Jacob and not the God of Abraham and Isaac? Why is it not called the God of Israel, but the God of Jacob? The answer is not like Abraham, who saw it as a mountain. As it is said, this day on the mountain God is seen. And not like Isaac, for whom it was a field, and Isaac went out to pray in the field. But like Jacob, who called it a house, and he called the name of that place the house of God. And why is it the God of Jacob and not the God of Israel? Because the concept of Israel is an elevated concept, while the concept of Jacob is more on the level of Malchut. We have prophecies that describe 7,000 people flying over Jerusalem, while the majority of the people continue to study Torah, continue to bring sacrifices, continue to do mitzvot, while the 7,000 are flying over Jerusalem without a temple. How can it be that there is no temple for some and there is a temple for others? Remember, this world is a world of illusion. My commentary. Both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel speak of God's house and other metaphorical statements that describe God and his environs. The Talmud describes Ezekiel's vision as coming from a village dweller, while Isaiah's vision comes from a city dweller. The academics teach that Ezekiel speaks from the frame of the transcendent, while Isaiah speaks from the frame of the large perspective. The Zohar teaches us that Abraham is a metaphor for the soul prior to perfection. In effect, Abraham represents the process of working toward perfection. Isaac represents the soul after perfection, metaphorically speaking. When Abraham sees a mountain, he is seeing his road ahead, which, as we know, has been long and difficult. When Isaac sees a field, he is still looking at a road, but one that is less difficult to travel. A road that is level without the ups and downs of climbing mountains. Jacob is a name that comes from the heel of the body. The tradition teaches that when the upper temple descends, it will be completed by mankind by placing the gates upon the temple wall. As the temple descends, it still must be completed by man. This can only be done by mankind at the level of Jacob and the heel, since both the heel and the gates represent the Sefirah of Malchut. Also know that the Torah and all its teachings are metaphors for the Sefirot. Returning to the translation. The story of the quest for the temple begins with the patriarch Abraham, who changed the entire course of human history by finding God and teaching the world about him. According to tradition, Abraham was abandoned in a cave as a tiny baby, but miraculously survived. When at last he crawled out of the cave, it was night. He looked up in wonder at the millions and millions of stars high in the heavens. He said, "These must certainly be the most powerful forces in the whole universe. These must be the gods, after all. They forced the sun to run away." But when dawn came and the stars disappeared, he said, "Those little lights can't be gods because something else has outshone them." The sun came back and the stars ran away. When the sun rose and shone in all its glory, Abraham said, "This is the most powerful force. This is God. But when the sun declined and set again, Abraham understood that the sun is also not God. When the moon appeared, Abraham realized that none of them are God, is God. All were created by one supreme God, who alone has dominion over the heavens above and the earth below. Abraham devoted his life to seeking out and revealing the unified power that underlies and manifests plurality of creation. Abraham's search for God is expressed not only in the biblical narrative, but also in the Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Formation, foundation text of the Kabbalah, which is attributed to him. In it, he presents the 22 letters of the Aleph-Bet as the fundamental coordinates and elements of creation, showing how to combine and manipulate these letters of creation in order to channel beneficial influences throughout meditation and prayer. My commentary. Rabbi Greenbaum limits information about the Sefer Yetzirah that I feel is a disservice to both the current generation and to the source of the Sefer Yetzirah. The Sefer Yetzirah is a book of outreach written by Abraham to his generation, which includes all generations throughout world history. The Sefer Yetzirah originally had 400 chapters that taught each and every soul a method to experience the Creator on the level that each soul had reached. Kabbalah teaches that there are 125 levels of consciousness, which actually is 7 billion individual experiences of the Creator. Over the centuries, from Abraham to Rabbi Akiva, the generations fell spiritually, and due to that fall, we lost the merit to have all 400 chapters, and there were only 72 verses left to humanity. Rabbi Akiva reorganized these 72 verses into 6 chapters. This is the Sefer Yetzirah that has come down to us today. These 6 chapters of 72 verses were designed through the Ruach HaKodesh of Rabbi Akiva. We have all of the tools necessary to prepare ourselves for the return of prophecy, which is prophesized to return. These 6 chapters of 72 verses were designed through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of Rabbi Akiva. We have all of the tools necessary to prepare ourselves for the return of prophecy. Not everyone needs to become a prophet, yet each person needs to have a personal experience of the Creator that is at the level they wish it to be. Even the atheist has a personal experience of the Creator. The Sefer Yetzirah teaches us, each and every human being, the tools and the personal practices that will achieve that personal experience. Returning to the translation. Abraham made his life one of selfless service to Hashem in all that he did. His mission was to bring God down to earth by following the path of kindness and justice in practical everyday life. Abraham's vision was of a land whose people would serve God in the way they grow and harvest their crops, in the way they eat and drink, in the way they buy and sell, in the way they marry, in the way they have children, in the way they go about their own affairs. Then Abraham received the prophetic call, go to the land that I will show you. So he had to search until he found the place most fitted for this exalted purpose. Even when he came to the land, he was tested time after time, until at last he received God's command. Twice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as an offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. With his prophet's eyes, Abraham knew as soon as he saw it that this was the place. At the climax of his lifelong search for the source, here at Mount Moriah, Abraham finally reached the center point where the earth connects with the worlds above it. This mountain is the place of the Eben Shtia, the foundation stone from which the earth emanated like a fetus growing out from its belly. This was the place where Adam was created and where he sacrificed. Here Noah sacrificed after the flood. This was the fitting place for Abraham to offer up his son, Isaac, to elevate him to a life of period of submission to the will of Hashem. Abraham called the place the mountain where God sees and is seen. The service to which Isaac was called was that of the heart. Prayer in which we reconnect with our spiritual roots through the use of words formed through combinations of the letters of creation. And Isaac went out to pray in the field. Isaac's chosen field of labor was none other than the mountaintop, where he came face to face with his destiny. Isaac turned this lofty mountain of self-sacrifice into something more attainable, a field of regular spiritual discipline. It was to this same mountain field that Isaac's son Jacob came when he was forced to flee from his brother Esau. As the sun went down, Jacob built a primitive structure where he could lie down and sleep. There he dreamed the dream of prophecy. There was a ladder set on the ground, and its top reached the heavens. Angels of God were going up and down on it. And God was standing over him. Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Indeed, God is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob recognized this as the place where heaven and earth meet, the spot where angels go up to heaven on the wings of our prayers, and angels come down with blessing and sustenance to the whole world. For Abraham, it was a lofty mountain. For Isaac, it was a field of disciplined labor. Jacob now brought the temple idea within everyone's grasp, establishing the stone on which he rested, his head as the foundation of God's house. My commentary. Please understand what Rabbi Greenbaum is saying about Isaac and Jacob. Isaac is a metaphor for the soul after tikkun, This represents the energy of Mashiach, where Rabbi Greenbaum is saying that Isaac transformed the mountain into a field of regular spiritual discipline. He is referring to the period of the time associated with the birth pangs of Mashiach, not the 1,000 years that represents complete Mashiach energy. After all, the male organ has 2 components, the stem and the crown. Mashiach has 2 components, just as there are 2 Mashiachs. Mashiach ben Joseph and Mashiach ben David. These 2 men relate to the birth pangs of Mashiach and the complete energy of Mashiach. Returning to the translation. The idea of a house can be understood by all, as opposed to that of a mountain or field, which are most remote from most people's experience. Just as we dwell in our homes and houses, carrying out our most basic daily functions there. I have returned. The idea of a house can be understood by all as opposed to that of a mountain or a field, which are more remote from most people's experiences. Just as we dwell in our homes and our houses, carrying out our most basic daily functions there, so the divine presence may be said to dwell in a house appropriately designed and conducted. The house that Jacob's descendants were to build on this spot would be a sign for all humanity of God's presence in the world. The establishment of this house was the end goal of the journey of destiny on which Jacob now set forth. My commentary. In order to build the physical house known as the temple, the people, each one, needs to build a temple in their own heart. These are paraphrased words of the Torah. Our time is up. This is where we will complete. Tomorrow, we begin the community Tikkun Rachel, which will take place at 1:30 West Coast time for about approximately 45 minutes. Then at 4:30, we will have a mini Zohar class. And at 7 o'clock, we will have questions and answers. But if, depending on the amount of time that takes, we will use the balance of our time in that class to connect to this idea of the house of God, the design of the sanctuary, and so forth. Does anyone have any questions? Shalom to all.
Shalom. Shalom and thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.